Let us turn then to Judges. Judges chapter 15 again tonight. And I want to leave with you verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. I want to consider with you tonight Samson, a man of fire. Samson, a man of fire. Samson has picked the right time to visit Timnah again. We see that it is the harvest time, verse 1. In the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife. So it's a harvest time, and that's appropriate in the text, because in the text, the man of God uses fire to burn up the harvest. It's dry. It's a time whenever the Philistines will be looking forward to cutting the harvest and getting their food in, their riches in. And Samson uses fire and he burns it all up in this act of warfare. I remind you that it was the Philistines who first threatened fire. They had threatened to burn his wife with fire, you remember. And that's what caused her to betray Samson. And that has been the cause of the problem. And now Samson's using fire. The fire that they had threatened, now he's using fire to scourge them. I also remind you that Samson is a judge. He is an executioner. He has been raised up by God. A special angel, as you know, announced his coming. He is no ordinary man. He's God's man to judge the Philistines. He's God's man to fight the oppressor of God's people. He is God's man to root out the occupier of God's land. So he's a judge. And what he uses here is a terrible, fearful military strategy, which is often used in time of war. The strategy has a military name. It's called scorched earth. A scorched earth policy against the enemy. There are famous examples of armies in the history of warfare. There are famous examples of armies who have carried out this strategy to destroy their enemies. It is a strategy to starve them. It is a strategy to cut off their supplies. It is a strategy to remove from them their logistics, their fuel, their food. Because if the people are starving, if the enemy is starving, it will soon lose the will and the power to fight. If an enemy is more concerned about its own survival and about the survival of its own families, then it will not be so energetic about destroying other families in other lands. So if your enemy is spending more time getting its food for himself, he will spend less time fighting and oppressing you. So the strategy is one of hit the food and hit the fuel and the enemy will soon come to a standstill. It will soon lose the will even to fight and oppress. So scorched earth is a military strategy. It has even been used in recent times. Something similar to it was used in the Iraq War. They give it another name, shock and awe. Hit with heavy missiles, blasting missiles, hit the supplies, stun the enemy, just take away its will to fight by cutting the supply lines, the food, so on and so forth. Shock and awe. That's what he's using. Shock and awe for the enemy. Blow up their supply lines. But the thing in this military warfare is, Samson's only one man. He's not a whole army. He's only one man. He's alone. No one else wants to fight with him. Gad is subdued. And nobody in Gad wants to fight. Any of the armed men in Gad have gone away up north to try to find new place. Judah doesn't want to know. Judah doesn't want to be involved. So Samson has to carry out the scorched policy alone, on his own. How can one man do that on his own? He hasn't got an army to cut off the supply lines. He has to do it on his own. How can one man then scorch the fertile fields of occupied Timnah and escape and be safe himself? Well, the way that one man can do it is the way that one man does it today. Just fires off the missiles, just pushes a button and all the missiles go off. In fact, you hardly have to go now to war now. You can sit in a wee control room in a city in the United States, and the drones are all flying about and they're doing all the damage. And you can just push the buttons like a wee game, remotely. And Samson has figured out how to do that, remotely. And he comes up here with the ancient equivalent of incendiary bombs. So Samson figures a way to destroy their supplies by remote control. He figures out how to hit them hard in many places at the same time and himself be safe in the distance. He figures out how to do that. And how he does it is he captures 300, what the translators call foxes, but it's a very wide word. It takes in various species of the fox wolf family, and it can be used of the jackal. And jackals at that time inhabited that part of Israel, and that's what we believe the animal was, a jackal. He captures 300 jackals. That in itself was some feat. It took a lot of planning and a lot of effort and some time, no doubt, to do that. But he did that. It wasn't so hard to do. If it had been 300 foxes, it would have been a lot harder. Because foxes are solitary creatures. You don't see them in packs. But jackals always hunt in packs. Sometimes there can be scores and scores of them in packs. So it's quite easier to capture jackals. And he captures these 300 jackals. And whenever he catches them, he ties their tails together so that he has 150 pairs of them. Now, jackals are used to running together. Foxes would fight each other and they'd pull each other's tails apart. But jackals run in packs. They're used to running together. They can run in pairs. It's not a problem. If they're tied together, they'll just run on as normal. But of course, they will be helped with a fire between their tails, burning them up. And that's what he does. He has these firebrands between their tails. and he lights them, gets a purr, lights them, sends them off one direction, gets a purr, sends them off another direction, down the hills, down into the fields, the different fields. It's a very fertile area. Even today, it's a very fertile area. The time of dryness and the time of harvest is just a powder keg waiting for this type of thing. And so Samson sends 150 missiles, 150 firebombs into the grain fields, and the effect is devastating. It says there in verse 5, he caught the 300 foxes, he took the firebrands, he turned tail to tail, he put a firebrand in the midst, and when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and the standing corn and the vineyards and the olives. It was devastating. It was brutal. It was very successful from a military strategy point of view. And the Philistines are finding out something else. They are finding out that this Hebrew is not only a strong man, that he is not only a man of might and power, but they are finding out also he is a man of fire, a man of wisdom, a man of great shrewdness, who by his ability that he's been given by God can send fire, destructive fire, into their midst. While he himself is at a safe distance, here's a man who can send the fire. He can send the fire into the midst of the enemies. The Philistines are finding that out. I've often said that Samson, in so many ways, is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a picture of the heavenly Samson, the last Samson, the greater Samson. He is a picture of our deliverer, Messiah, who, when he comes, we are assured by the word of God, he shall come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all his enemies. We know that this will be the case at the end of the world when the Lord visits again this world. When the Lord comes again into this planet, it will be a time of harvest. It will be the harvest time at the end of the world. He will visit again. He will come again. And he'll come with flaming fire. And all the works of the enemies of God will be burned up. They'll all be burned up. There'll be another devastation. The Bible so often predicts this. Psalm 50. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. That's what the Philistines are finding. A fire is devouring before Samson. It's very tempestuous round about him. Anyone who's ever round about Samson as his enemy soon finds that out. It's very tempestuous round about him. And when our God comes again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, they'll find out a fire goes before him, and they'll find out it's very tempestuous round about him. A fire goeth before him, Psalm 97 says. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies around about him. That's Christ. John the Baptist said, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he'll gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A man of fire. And the enemies of God will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power in that day. And so Samson has a fire going before him, burning up his enemies. But this isn't the only time Samson's enemies see him identified with fire. There are other times in Samson's life where the Holy Spirit brings in this image and tells us that he is not only a man of power, but he's a man of fire. You, for example, see there in Judges, this very same chapter. And later on down the chapter there, the Philistines, they get him. Because the men of Judah, they don't want to fight the Philistines, so the men of Judah, they want just to deliver up Samson into their hands. And before they deliver him up into their hands, they bind him with two new cords, verse 14. And then it says, when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. Oh, they're so jubilant. They think they have the victory. And they shout against him, just like a football match. It's a big roar. They've scored a goal. And they shouted against him. And look who comes into his life again. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. Do you see the way the cords broke? It was fire, like fire that broke them. It was as if they just burnt up. It wasn't a case of Samson he pulled the cords and he broke. No, they just burned up and he just went poof and they popped. They disappeared. Because he's a man of fire. As well as a man of power. The ropes were like flax that burned. And then in chapter 16 we read that in Delilah's lap. We read that she said unto him, we know the trickery that she was up to. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes. These are the cords, the ropes at that time. And it says, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. The fire. These binding straps. Whenever the Lord, the Spirit comes upon him, it's just as if the fire just burns him up and he just separates them. He has a fire in his life. He's a man of fire. Don't just think of Samson as a man of physical strength. No, there's more than that. He has power, but he's also got fire. He's fire. And chapter 15, verse 14, particularly shows us that the fire-like strength is associated and linked to the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and the cords became as flax that was burned with fire. And that fire is identified with the Holy Ghost. And you know, congregation, that fire in the Bible is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It is. There are many, many examples of that. We know that it was the oil that kept the fire burning constantly in God's sanctuary. The fire in God's house. All the light that the priests had to work in. All of that light came from the oil. There's no fire without the oil. There's no fire without the burning Holy Ghost. He has the fire in his life. The oil anointing's upon him. And at times that anointing gives him fire. And so soldiers of Christ, in a sense, should be soldiers of fire. Of course, not material fire. Physically destroying fire. Oh, we don't burn down people's properties today. But there should be a burning about us. There should be a fire associated with us. There should be life and heat in our life. You remember how when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, it says that he came down as a rushing mighty wind, filling all the house wherein they were sitting, praying, worshipping God. And suddenly this Holy Spirit came. That's what happens when he comes, it's sudden. Suddenly. If we're sitting, if we're not prancing around doing stupid, foolish things, but if we're sitting, if we're waiting and praying, if we're reverent and worshipping, there may be a time when suddenly there'll be the sound. And there have been many historic stories of it happening. The sound of the Spirit coming. But it says that there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, every one of them. The symbolic symbol of fire sat upon them. They sat. And the fire sat on them. The fire. Every one of them had the fire in their lives. Do you have the fire in your life? Can people see it sitting on you? Is it evident? Do you even know you have it yourself? The heat? The burning? Samson has the fire. The Bible says John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from the womb. And that's why he was a burning and a shining light. He was a firebrand. A firebrand for God was John the Baptist, because he had the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of burning. And so he is. He burns up our dross, and he burns up our sins. And he burns up all unholiness in our life in his sanctifying office. He's a Spirit of burning. And every week we're under his word, we should feel that Spirit of burning, burning up the dross in us. That's why the Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Don't put waters on this fire. Don't dampen his motion and his movements. Quench not the Spirit. Samson is a man who does not quench the Spirit until he lies on Delilah's lap and tells her about his hair. Then he quenches the Spirit. And the fire goes. So fire is a symbol of the Holy Ghost. And fire is a symbol also of that which the Holy Spirit uses to burn up our dross. Even his holy word. Because fire is a symbol of the word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is also pictured not only as a sword in his hand, but it is also pictured as a fire in his hand. Is not thy my word like as a hammer, the Lord says. Is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer? It's like a fire. And Jeremiah found that out. He said, thy word was in my heart as a burning fire. Now you're probably wondering, why is he saying this? And why? Where is he going with this? And what has this to do with Samson? Well, I will tell you. You see, child of God, you are Samson. Each of us is Samson. If you are a Christian, you are in the warfare. If you are a child of God, you are in the battle. And you're in the battle against the Philistines. Not those Philistine race that perished 2,000 plus years ago, or perhaps the Palestinians, maybe some of their descendants. But whatever, we're not talking about the Philistine race. But we are talking about what they represent in the people of God's life. In the life of those who are the heritage of God. In the life of those who have become the possessed of the Lord. We are not only possessed by the Lord. We are not only His lamb. Wherein He has occupation of us and dwelling in us. We have also dwelling in us a remaining oppressor, the flesh. The Philistines are a picture of the flesh. In the land of promise, they never go away. They're always there. The uncircumcised, always there. Always doing battle with the people of God. And we have the flesh to battle with. With the uncircumcised flesh. We have pride to battle with. The Philistine pride. We have the lust of the flesh to battle with. Always battling with it. Never goes away. Somewhere else it raises its head. The Philistine anger. The old depraved nature. We are the Lord's people and the Lord's land, the Lord's temple. He dwells in us. But the flesh still inhabits and oppresses us. And brings us down. The battle never ends. It never ends. And what is more, we have to fight our flesh on our own. You can't fight my flesh. And I can't fight your flesh. Our warfare is a very personal warfare. One's own battles with one's own lust and one's own pride and one's own anger and one's own sins and one's own weaknesses and one's own follies. That's a very individual battle. A very personal battle. And you have to fight it on your own. Just like Samson had to fight his battles on his own. Always on his own. And in that warfare, we need the fire. And we can't fight without the fire. And we need that one in our life to bring the fire. We need the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life successfully and victoriously. That is why we must not quench Him. And what is the thing that quenches Him? Impenitence. Impenitence. A refusal to confess and forsake a sin. That quenches Him. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Word. We need the fire. We have to send the fire out into the supply lines that supply all these things to our flesh. We have to battle. And we can't battle without the Word. We can't obtain the victory without the Scriptures, without the Bible, and without the Bible applied by the Holy Ghost. That's what we need. So we need to be always in our Bibles in this battle, brethren and sisters. Always in your Bible. Constantly drawing from it the fire. We need to be soaked in the Word like oil, so that the Holy Spirit ignites it, so that there's something there for Him to ignite. We have to let it dwell in us richly, like powder, gunpowder, has to dwell in us richly, has to saturate us. That's why we have to read our Bibles every day. That is why we come to the preaching when we can. It makes us strong. It gives us this fire in our lives that will sanctify us and burn up our sins and our dross. Now are you clean through the Word? Our Lord said, there's no victory in cleanliness without the Word and without the Spirit. Now the blood deals with the guilt of our sins. I know that. The blood deals with the guilt of our sins. But the power of them and the presence of them, it's the Spirit of God and the Word that deals with that. The fire. And so we need to be in the Word. And that is why it is so important, brethren and sisters, that you pray for Holy Spirit anointed preaching. Fiery preaching. We need fiery preaching in these days. And fiery preaching only comes from the Holy Ghost. We need the Word. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us? Was it just chit-chat? Were their hearts burning in them because it was just chit-chat? It wasn't chit-chat. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and opened to us the Scriptures? It wasn't chit-chat. It was the Word open. It was the old-fashioned preaching. It was the old-fashioned exposition. Oh, what? Chit-chat. Chit-chat won't burn your hearts. But the expounding of the book will. The expounding of the Scriptures. The opening up of the Word of God. That gets a fire into your heart. That's what God's people need. They need this burning heart. That'll burn up all the malice and all the anger and all the problems that they're having, the people of God are having. Just burn it all up. One thing's needful. Mary sitting at his feet and hearing his word. That's the one thing needful. Martha's all burned up with cumbersomeness and anger and frustration. She's all burned up with something else. But Mary, she's been burned up with the Word. We have to choke the supply lines to the flesh. We have to burn up what feeds it. We have to kill and mortify the deeds of the body. We have to have a scorched earth policy in our heart. Not to feed the flesh, not to indulge the flesh, but constantly going to the Word to burn up the pipelines. The Word and the Spirit. Only then, brethren and sisters, will the Philistine ropes burn up that bind us. Only then will the chains that restrain us from serving God the way we can and ought, only then will the chains that restrain us melt. We have to be Christians of fire. Not strange fire. Not charismatic fire. Not fire that makes us behave irreverently and unreasonably and foolishly. Not a strange fire. But a pure and holy fire. We have to be Christians of fire. Not indeed hurting others and burning others, but going into the cornfields of our own Philistine flesh and burning all up. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the word of God is quick and powerful. So we need to be Samson-like in dealing with sin. And we need to be Elijah-like in calling down fire from heaven. Not indeed like John and James upon poor sinners and poor people, upon men's lives. No, we don't call down fire upon men's lives. But we call down fire upon sin. Our own sin. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be like those two witnesses in the book of Revelation. The two witnesses in the book of Revelation who had power. They had power. And they prophesied and preached for a very long time. And they were humble witnesses of power because they were clothed in sackcloth. They were not proud. But they were very humble. They were pictured as two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. They were men close to God, these two witnesses, whoever they are. They should be all Christians. They're fruitful because they're olive trees, and they're burning, shining light because they're candlesticks. The Holy Ghost is in their life. The olive and the candlestick, the oil that supplies the light. They have the Word and the Spirit in their legs. And that's why they could preach and prophesy so long, even in the midst of great enemies. And if anybody hurts them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Our enemies will ultimately be killed by the fire that comes out of our mouths. If it's the fire of God's word, it'll judge them. That which melts God's elect hardens and destroys those who are his enemies. We're a savour of life unto some, us poor preachers, but unto others, we are a savour of death. That's the kind of witnesses we should be. Men of fire. Men of fire.